Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord God, there is nothing more important than an intimate relationship with you. Our lives are richer and more exciting when you are leading us. Our spirits are more at peace when you're in control. As we open your word today, teach us about submission to you. Help us to place our lives in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made a spiritual decision at a church service? You ever done that? Yeah, I see at least one hand. Have you ever had that spiritual decision kind of dissolve within 24 hours? I think if we're honest, if we're a little bit self-aware, I think we will all admit that there have been times where we've made a spiritual commitment in a worship service and then didn't follow it through, or had great intentions in those first few hours of that commitment, but within 24 hours, it was pretty much gone. Well, if you answered yes, then maybe you'll have a little bit of sympathy or understanding with the crowd that was roaring for Jesus on Palm Sunday. They call this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the triumphal entry. It was him coming as king, and they saw it as a great triumph. As Jesus came riding down the mount, they were all like, "Hey, give it up for Jesus! Woohoo!" They were all excited. Well, maybe they didn't woohoo like, you know, Homer Simpson or something, but you know what I mean. There was lots of hosanna, there was lots of shouting, lots of celebration. On the one hand, they were giving it up for Jesus. They were giving him lots of applause and lots of praise and lots of celebration. But on the other hand, they weren't giving it up for Jesus. Not at all. Jesus had their applause and he had their praise, but he didn't have their hearts. And you know, beyond the excitement of the day, that commitment, that excitement, you know, we all get caught up in those fervencies. You know, sometimes that happens in a worship service. It happens at camp meeting. You know, it's such a powerful thing going on. Maybe a powerful speaker or a powerful worship time, and an invitation is given and the Holy Spirit is moving, and we go and we receive, you know, whatever the Lord wants us to receive. And then, you know, just like these guys. They were fans of Jesus, but they were not submitted to Jesus, the Son of God. We're continuing our series today, Growing Faith, from the book of James, customizing it a little bit for Palm Sunday, but we're in chapter 4, and if you have your Bible with you today, you might want to open there to chapter 4. James begins with a teaching on humility and on submission to God. Let's take a look at that text. James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. There we go. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and flee. Let me just put that in big words there. Submit yourselves then to God. That's the center of this passage. That's the central theme of this passage. All this stuff that's going on around this theme is all about what happens when we don't submit ourselves to God. I want you to notice something. Tell you something, because it's not generally apparent here, but this is in plural, you know, submit yourselves to God, and it has the implied word you, the plural word you. You submit yourselves to God. So this is not just a teaching for you as an individual, but this is a teaching for us as the people of God together, as a congregation in particular. There are some commands and exhortations that are given in Scripture which go beyond us, right? They're not just for us. They affect everybody around us. So when we submit, it has an effect that's collective as a group. Submission is a topic that I think some of us would rather avoid. But we don't avoid teaching the text, do we, when it comes up? Simply put, when we aren't submitted to God, we are not connecting with God. Let me repeat that. When we're not submitted to God, we are not connecting with God. Our relationship isn't what it needs to be. Now, I know as soon as we use the word submission, guys will go, yeah, that's Ephesians chapter 5. That's for my wife to do. That's what guys will say, right? I hear that all the time. Heard it dozens and dozens of times, in fact. Oh, yeah. But, guys, we need to read the whole of Ephesians chapter 5. The entire book is also the context. There's a lot in Ephesians chapter 5 about behavior and relationships, which is one of the reasons why it talks about submission in the first place. In Christian life, if we don't submit, we can't serve. We just can't. Men and women. How does Ephesians 5 begin? Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So that's submission. That's this mutuality. There's something mutual going on. And that part there is addressed to all of us right from the beginning of the chapter. And that's really important to remember. The context, loving and serving like Jesus, who gave himself up for us. This is what Christian life looks like. We often read Ephesians 5, particularly as we get down to verse 22, as if the author's intent was to establish a hierarchy or a pecking order, but that's not the primary focus. The primary focus is on serving God, and it actually focuses on what we give up for each other. Before it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it says in Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. I know, some of us like to skip that verse because it's uncomfortable. Bonnie and I were at a Bible study one time. We were with a group of young adults, and we were studying Ephesians 5 and going around the room and taking turn reading the words, and it came to this one fellow, and it started at verse 21, and it was his turn to read. And he went to, you ever see the Happy Days? You ever watch Happy Days? You ever see Fonzie as he tries to say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong? It's just like, it gets stuck in his throat. Well, that's what happened. This guy went to read this verse, and I swear he'd never read this verse before. He'd always started in the next verse. And he went to read this verse, and it was like, and it didn't come out of his mouth. Literally stopped. And then he went to do it again. He couldn't do it, and so he skipped it. And he started reading the chapter or that section at the next verse, right? It's there in the Word of God, but if I don't say it, then it won't be real. You know, there was something like that going on in his head. And three times he started over, and three times he skipped over that verse. Because he didn't want to admit that all of us are called to submit to one another because of Christ, because of our relationship with Christ, and because of Christ in each other, right? So there's something very special going on. So the passage isn't about selfishly insisting on your own way. It's about honoring God and how we serve one another. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Beautiful words. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time analyzing Ephesians chapter 5 today. We can do that on another occasion, but I think it's a very important thing for us to remember. Submission is part of Christian life for everybody, not just the ladies. So what in the world does what I just talked about have to do with Palm Sunday or our passage at hand? Well, here's how that works. In all our relationships, there has to be respect for others, a mutual respect between us, and that includes giving up or submitting for the sake of the well-being of another person. And it also improves our relationship. And generally, that isn't going to be possible on our own. So if you read this part of the book of James, you begin to read about all this dissension, all of this stuff that was going on, at least at the beginning of chapter 4, and you're reading about that and you're going, wow, you know, this is really bad. We would never behave like this in the church, would we? No way. We need to remember that biblical submission is not, you know, being Casper Milquetoast. It's not, you know, letting people walk all over us or being weak in that sense. Not at all. Remember Jesus and Jesus' example. Our lives must be submitted to God through our relationship with Jesus, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. So what happens when we don't submit to God? That's what a lot of this chapter is about, an unsubmitted life. Well, the first thing that can happen is conflict. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Boy, that's heavy. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures. We have a sin nature. And our sin nature is a magnetic attraction to disobeying God, you know, and also breaking fellowship with Him. One of the struggles in Christian life that we all have is submitting our sin nature to the new life in God, in Christ. That new life that when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and He begins to make a new life for us. He begins to transform us and change us. When we don't submit our desires to God, we have a conflict going on inside. We have a kind of a battle happening. You want to serve God, but your sin nature leads you to desire things that aren't healthy for you, aren't healthy for other people around you, and our old nature battles with the new nature, if that's what we choose to do. We're at war inside, and so is it any wonder that we're sometimes at war on the outside? Now, I'm sure that none of you here in this room have ever seen fights in the Christian church. I'm sure of it. Maybe not. Maybe not. If so, I apologize on behalf of Christians everywhere. I've seen these things happen, and you've seen these things happen, and they're not pretty. They're just not. And where does that strife come from? From desiring and demanding our own way, from ignoring the needs or even the rights of the people who get in our way. You know? That's why he says, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. It's ignoring that. It's ignoring this submission to God. It's ignoring this submission to one another that causes splits in churches. It's what causes divorce in homes. It's what causes departures from churches, you know, when people leave. In the flesh, in the way of the world, which we used to live in, when you want something, you fight for it. You battle for it. You take it if nobody gives it to you. But you know, we need to remember that when we desire something that doesn't belong to us, or someone that doesn't belong to us, and we take it anyway, a great deal of harm happens and a great amount of hurt happens always. James says, if you don't get it, you get frustrated and you act out in inappropriate ways, or you just take your ball and go home, you know? You desire what you do not have, James says. Well, this inner battle even shows up in our prayer life. If we want something or need something, we're supposed to ask the Lord, right? We're supposed to bring that before God. But what happens when we ask Him for the wrong reasons? What happens when we ask Him with wrong motives? Or what happens when we ask Him for something that He's already showed us in His Word is not going to help us, is not healthy for us, in fact, might even be forbidden? God's not going to answer that prayer, is He? It's not going to happen. Conflict comes first from an unsubmitted heart. Well, an unsubmitted life also produces a lack of humility. James essentially is saying here, you know, you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. Now, he's not saying you can't be friends with people who aren't Christians. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that you can't embrace the world's way of doing things and follow God at the same time. It pulls you apart. It takes you in two different directions. God wants your heart. And if your heart is given to the world's way of doing things, then there's going to be a conflict. There's definitely, because you know, the hounds of heaven, the Holy Spirit is after you. Once you step into that realm, once you receive Jesus as Lord, the Lord doesn't want to let you go. He loves you, and He cares about you, and He wants the best for you, and He's not going to let go. And so there's this battle that happens inside of us. And you know, he says that a lot of this has to do with pride. A lot of it has to do with a lack of humility. A lot of it, you know, we get arrogant in our relationship with God. It's like, I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. You know, we don't say that consciously, but that's kind of what we're saying, isn't it? You know, I see that written in there, but I'm not going to speak it out loud. I see that written in there. I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to obey it, because it means I'll have to adjust who I am and my behavior. And it might adjust my relationship with God. So we try to ignore. Our pride gets in the way. James says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And he goes on to say, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, it's kind of, you think of that principle, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When you humble yourself before the Lord, He will lift you up. Well, an unsubmitted life also makes us judgmental towards people. Judgmentalism is a real problem in the Christian church sometimes. James says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? I was curious, you know, I'm thinking of this word judgmental, judging, you know, and so I started to look up some of the synonyms. What are some of the other words that we can use to describe being judgmental? And here's some of the ones I found. Critical, fault-finding, condemnatory, disapproving, disparaging, depreciating, negative, overcritical, hypercritical, and scathing. Not pretty, is it? It's not a pretty thing. Sometimes it seems that in Christian circles, some of these things are almost seen as a virtue. I'm only sharing this about my poor sister out of concern for her soul. You ever been prayed about in the Bible? In a prayer group? I have. Oh God, please help Brother John to be more loving of his people. Now, what she meant was, when she came into my office that morning, she didn't get what she asked of me. it really happened. Judgmentalism, condemnatory behavior. This is where gossip comes from, right? The world looks at the Christian church and they see judgmentalism instead of Jesus, the judge. Discernment and judgmentalism are not the same thing. They're not. We're called to have discernment, right? And that discernment, the difference between them is that discernment starts or comes, it's born of the Holy Spirit of God. The other is born of the devil. Only God has this ultimate right of judgment. And it says in this passage, when we judge our brothers and sisters, you know, when that says brothers and sisters, it's talking about those who are in Christ together, you know, criticizing one another. When we judge our brothers and sisters, it says we're not just judging them, we're judging the laws of God. Because we're essentially denying what God has said about those people and how much value they have and how much he loves them. Now we're kind of going against that. So, an unsubmitted life leads to conflict. It leads to pride. Worldly pride of life that can separate us from God, and that can lead to judgment and judgmentalism. But what happens when we go the other way? What happens when we submit ourselves to God? What does a submitted life look like? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I did a study on the words in this part of the passage, and look at the words that James uses here. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Come near to God. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That's what a submitted life looks like. That's what it looks like. These are the marks of a surrendered life. A deeply intimate relationship with Jesus grows from a surrendered life, from a submitted heart. Hope comes from a surrendered life. Healing comes from a surrendered life and a surrendered heart. And so it brings us back to this question on Palm Sunday. How in the world, and we've asked this many, many times, how in the world can these people who on Palm Sunday were praising the Lord and lifting their hands and throwing their cloaks in the road and dropping victory king sachets into the road so that when the horse rode or the donkey rode over it, you know, it had this beautiful aroma, how could they do all that on Easter Sunday and by the end of the week be shouting, "Crucify him!" How does that happen? How is that possible? Their joy and their praise turned to anger because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to. You know, they wanted him to declare himself king of Israel and overthrow the Romans, but he came as a peaceful king, riding on a donkey, instead of riding on a great white war horse, you know. Jesus' battle was a different battle. It was a battle for the hearts of men and women. Jesus had their praise, and he had their applause, and he had their admiration. They were giving it up for Jesus, but they were not giving it up. They weren't giving the most important part. He didn't have their hearts. He wanted their hearts. So let me ask you this question. It's an obvious question. Does he have your heart? Does Jesus have your heart? When you praise him, does it go beyond emotions of the moment? Does it go all the way down to your soul? Or do you have a Sunday go to meeting kind of relationship? You know, you want to shake hands with God, but you don't really want to embrace him. Not too close. Don't get too close, God. You know, we're very protective. But I'll tell you something. God doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to control you in a negative way. He doesn't want to, you know, make you dance like a puppet. That's not the God we serve. He wants to work in your heart. He wants to work in your life. He wants to bring you to good things and good things to you and to one another. He wants to empower you to be something that we were created to be. You know, in recent years, we've had a lot of anger and debate over flying the Confederate flag. And I saw another article this week about another place where they're battling about this. But you know, there is a Confederate flag that we've basically forgotten in our history. This is what it looks like. Do you recognize that flag? This flag was purchased by Confederate Captain R.M. Sims in Richmond, Virginia, and he carried it by horseback into Union territory at Appomattox. It was a request for a ceasefire while General Robert E. Lee negotiated terms of surrender that marked the end of the Civil War. It's a humble flag. In fact, do you know how humble it is? It was a tea towel, a dish towel. That's what he purchased, and that's what they used as a flag of surrender. You can actually go and see this in a museum. It's hanging on the wall, a dish towel. Very humble. But its humility doesn't do any justice to its significance. It's very significant. It's a flag of truce that began a unity of this nation and a unity of spirit that still we're working on. But there was a reunion that began to take place. There's an artist who has a huge version of this that she's created that's on display right now. One of the things she says, imagine if we made this our flag. If this was the flag that we focused on, a flag of truce, a flag that mended, or at least began to mend, and began to rejoin, and began to bring unity once again. I ask you again, does Jesus have your heart? Does he have your whole heart? God wants to be your friend and not your enemy. God wants to help you grow as a person, to be and to live more like Jesus. God wants you to be that person he created you to be, and it all starts with a very humble act, with a humble surrender. You know, on Palm Sunday, waving the palms, that was a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. We celebrate the coming of King Jesus. But it should have started with this. It should have started down here on our knees, submitting to God. That week might have had a different outcome if that was the case. As we give our hearts to God, whether it's the first time we do it or whether we're giving back to God those things that we take from him, you know what happens, right? We give God our whole heart and then we take stuff back. I've done it. I know you've probably done it too, you know? And there comes times when we need to give it back to God and say, oh, Lord, look what I've taken on myself. I need to give this back to you. God wants to recreate you, to make you whole again. So I ask you, will you surrender today? Will you come to him with a flag of truce? This is the end. I want to be recreated. Will you give him your whole heart? We're going to pray. And I want to give you that opportunity. If you have pulled things back, if you've taken things from him that you promised to give him, this is a good time to give them back. If you've never received Jesus in a formal act, if you've never said, Jesus, I want you, this is a good time to do it today. This is the beginning of Holy Week, not the end of it. And this is an opportunity for us to get more intimate with Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in humility, asking for wholeness that we can find only in you. Right now, Lord, I'm surrendering my whole heart, believing that you can make me whole. I ask your forgiveness for my rebellion. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again on the third day. I submit my whole life to you now. Lord, please lead my life and make me fully yours. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.